right, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. If you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Great singing this morning. We're continuing to work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 7 this morning, verses 17 through 24. This is the word that the Lord has for us this morning. And this is the word of God that is settled forever in heaven. Verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. May God bless the reading of His Word, and may His Spirit apply the truth of God's Word to our hearts this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, there is no law that could have been given that would give us life or that would give us righteousness. And Father, we needed a righteousness outside of ourselves, and that has been granted to us. Given to us through Christ, your Son, who bore our sins in His body on the tree. Lord, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Father, I pray that this gospel of Christ would run swiftly among us today. I pray, God, as I seek to proclaim your word to your people, that you would give me the energy by which to do so. And Lord, I pray that you would give your people this morning ears to hear, and that your Spirit would apply the truth of your word in our hearts, God, in each situation, particularly as it needs to be applied this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you a message this morning entitled Called and Content from 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 17 through 24. We're going to just be looking at this in three points this morning as I try to break this passage down. We'll see called by God, we'll see the commandments of God, and then finally we will see a contentment with God. So this morning, first of all, we're going to see called by God. And if you've been joining us, as we've been working through 1 Corinthians, you know that this last chapter, or this chapter that we are presently in, has been speaking a good deal about marriage and conduct within marriage. And then Paul sort of puts here this passage that doesn't necessarily seem to fit, but as we look at it and think of it, obviously it does. So we're going to be focusing on, first of all, this called by God. This is interesting because in these verses, you'll see that the word called is actually used in two different ways. So there's two meanings of called or calling here. Two meanings. If y'all don't mind, could y'all turn my mic up just a little bit? I feel like it's a little bit low this morning. All right, so two meanings of called or calling. The first meaning that I would present to you is one that has to do with salvation. The second meaning of the word called or calling has to do with situation. So one has to do with the salvation of the Corinthians. The other has to do with the situation in which the Corinthians find themselves. So if you'll look with me back there at verse 17. You notice here in this verse, he kind of lays it out. It says, but as God has distributed to each one. All right, so we might ask the question, distributed what? All right, if you'll go back with me to verse 7. This gives us an idea here. Verse 7. Here Paul is talking about his celibacy, his singleness. And in verse 7 he says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God. And one in this manner and another in that. So in other words, Paul's saying there's some who can remain single, there's some who cannot. If we look at the broader picture of 1 Corinthians 7, some are married, some are not married, some have been divorced, some are not divorced. There's a lot going on right here in this passage. Well, in verse 17, he says, but as God has distributed to each one. So where did these gifts come from? Where did these the singleness or married state come from? It comes from God, or the ability to stay single or the need to get married. Then you go to the next phrase in verse 17, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. All right, so this calling right here, it could mean one of two or both. The calling there, the first part of verse 17, could be talking about called salvifically. Or it could be talking about called in your situation, situationally. Or I kind of think it means both. Because he writes here, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. So in other words, God has called each one in your situation, walk in that. God has called each one in their salvation, walk in that, no matter what your situation may be. And here's how it plays out. If you look down at verse 19, well, 18 and 19. Was anyone called while circumcised? Okay, that's what God has called that person in. But God has also called them to salvation while circumcised or uncircumcised. And then you go down to verse 21, slave or free. What is the calling with which God called you in to Christ? So that's, he's dealing with that. He's using that word here in both senses. You know, you think about called, when we're called in salvation, it is an effectual call of God. Think about this. There's 10 people walking down the street on a Friday night at a Huntsville Havoc hockey game, going to it. Brother Jacob is out on the street corner preaching, and there's some other of you brothers out there, maybe even sisters as well, handing out gospel tracts. There's 10 people walking down, and the gospel is proclaimed. Out of that 10 people who's in that group, there may be one who hears that message of the gospel, and God uses that seed of the gospel to bring them to faith in Christ, to save them. That is an effectual calling. God used the gospel to draw that person to himself for salvation. Whereas the other nine just keep walking right along, and they hear it, but it does not have an effect in their life. So what Paul is writing about here for the Corinthians is this effectual call that they have received from God to salvation. But he's also talking about the place in life that God has put them. You see both of them referenced. Let's see if I can find it here in verse 20. Both are referenced in verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. So here it is. Let each one remain in the same situation in which he was saved. See, the word calling is used in two different ways. But there's one master of the called or calling. One master. And what we can kind of glean from this, I think, this morning is really in verse 18 and then 20 and 21, is that God is not confined. God is not restricted to a certain people that He can save. God is not restricted to a certain background that a people might have religiously that He can save. God is not confined, for He can save the circumcised. He can save the uncircumcised. He can save the religious. He can save the irreligious. He can save those who are free physically. He can save those who are not free physically. God is not confined. There's a story in the Old Testament. You may remember it if you read the Old Testament very often. But in 1 Kings chapter 20, the Syrians kept getting whooped by the Israelites. And they thought, well, their gods are the gods of the hills. And so they are stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. All right, so that was their idea. They believed in these localized deities. There's a God over here, He's strong in that area. There's a God over here, He's strong in that area. Well, they said, well, the Israelites' God, He must be the God of the hills. Let's get them in the plains. Well, the story goes on. Say the Israelites were encamped later against the Syrians, and the Bible says that the Israelites were like two little flocks of goats. Whereas the Syrians had over 100,000 foot soldiers on that day against Israel. And the Bible says that a man of God appeared to them and said, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but He is not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so they whooped them on that day. 100,000 of them they killed at least, and then 27,000 had a wall fall on them. God showed Himself that He is not some localized deity. And this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 reminds us that God is not confined by anything when it comes to the salvation of lost sinners. But that message of the gospel must be preached. For in Isaiah 57, the Bible tells us about God that He inhabits eternity, that His name is holy, and that He dwells in the high and holy place, and also with Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Psalm 103 tells us that the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and that His kingdom rules over all. So God is not confined. And we also see in 1 Corinthians 7 that God is in control. I'll be honest with you, I was kind of shocked by this passage this week. When I was studying it, 1 Corinthians is kind of one of those chapters that I kind of have a humdrum attitude of reading through when I read through it every year. But as I was studying this, I thought, this is pretty amazing, some of the things that He has, that God has here in His Word. Because it really does show the sovereignty of God. We use that word sovereignty, but it basically means this, that God is in control. And we see that in the salvation of the circumcised, uncircumcised, of the slave, of the free that are found here. God is not restricted to call any. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. Daniel 2:21 says, He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God is the true God. There is none like Him. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done. So we see, first of all, called by God. I hope that makes some sense. There's two different uses of the word in this passage. But the second thing that we see in this passage is the commandments of God. Commandments of God. If you go down to verse 19, in verse 19 he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, I know that if you're anything like me, you would like to know of a couple of cross-references to jot down regarding this verse. And they are both found in Galatians. One in Galatians 5 and the other, I believe, in Galatians 6. Let's see if we can locate them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Here he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, it doesn't do you any good, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, but faith working through love. In other words, he's saying it doesn't matter if you're religiously Jewish, an Israelite, or not. It does not avail anything, but what does avail, what does make a difference, is faith working through love. The other one is found in Galatians 6, verse 15. Here, again, he writes, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Now, at the risk of getting you hung up in Galatians, by sharing those verses with you, I ask you, if you are thinking on those or studying on those, if you would just turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, verse 7. I wanted to at least show those to you because of how similar they are to the 1 Corinthians passage. But notice what he says is important in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. So it's not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That doesn't matter a bit. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. That's what matters. So the commandments of God, keeping them matters. It makes a difference. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. In Deuteronomy 32, 47, after giving him the commandments of God, he says, For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. So we might ask ourselves the question, what commandments is he talking about here? The Ten Commandments? And what we see secondly is keeping the commandments matters, situations don't. The situation that we're in is not what matters. I'm not trying to be insensitive to anyone. But Paul, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, is telling us today that there is something that is superior to the situation that we find ourselves in, and that thing that is superior to that for us as Christians is to keep the commandments of God in our life. Remember the context: marriage, divorce, singleness. Paul is applying that here. There's something that is superior to any of those situations, and it is whether or not the Christian is keeping the commandments of God. That is what is of most importance. They may have thought it was more important to change their circumstances. There's some even, you might have noticed there in verse 19. No, it's verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Apparently there was maybe a surgery that could have been done that was a reversal of the circumcision, even, that a male had gone through, a Jewish male, or maybe they weren't Jewish and became that. He says those things are not necessary. We can often think that the grass is greener on the other side and attempt to change our location believing that it will affect our situation. The problem is we bring the main problem with us no matter where we go. And what's the main problem? It's us. The heart of the problem, it has been said, is a problem of the heart. And in reality, if we're not able or not willing to obey God's commandments in one particular situation, we are probably not going to obey His commandments in another situation. God is not calling you most likely to change your situation, but to obey Him where you are, and good news, that in many times will improve whatever situation that we find ourselves in. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't change things for good if we can, but we should obey God wherever we might be. There's been this crazy talk in our nation over the last couple of years about white people repenting of their whiteness. People repenting of things like that in their lives. And I'll tell you, those things are just ridiculous. What we need to repent of as believers, as Christians, is the sin that we all as humanity inherently deal with, and we need to be constantly repenting of those things. But God has placed us where we are at this time, and it is to be, our lives are to be lived out for His glory, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has changed our lives. So we are called to obey the commandments of God because keeping them does matter, and it matters more than our situation. Our last point that I draw out, try to, from this passage, is contentment with God. Contentment with God. This comes from verses 20 through 24. Contentment with God. Let's look at that again. Beginning at verse 20, it says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." All right, we've already read through that verse. We see the calling used in two different ways. One, situation. The other, salvation. Let each one remain in the same calling. Verse 21. "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it." You see there at verse 20 where he gives license for improving your situation if you can? But if you can't, don't sweat it. Obey God wherever you find yourself. That's what he wants to drive home to them. Because it could be that a slave is... here's the gospel and they're saved and they're like, "Well, I can't serve the Lord. I can't do what God wants me to do. I'm a slave. I'm in bondage to someone else." But the Holy Spirit is erasing that argument, because what He's saying is, no matter where you are, obey the commandments of God in that. Think about your lives as individuals. I think about our kids. The youth, the children who are saved, and Christian families, you find yourself in a state of subjection to your parents. And that is not an excuse for you to not seek the Lord and desire to obey Him right now where you are. As a matter of fact, this passage is telling us that where you are, no matter where it is, we are to obey the Lord and seek to follow Him. So we see, first of all, remain in the same calling in verses 20 through 22. Verse 22, he says, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave." Might be some who would say, "I'm an American. I am free." And for the Christian who happens to be an American as well, in all actuality, we say, "I am an American. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I serve Christ. He is my master. And my will is to do the will of Jesus Christ through my life. That's what I want to do." Someone has said that normally a man is not called to a new occupation, but his occupation is given new significance. And so it is. Remain in the same calling, but we also, in verses 23 through 24, see remain with God. If you look there at verse 23, you see that the Scripture says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Now, I ask you all this morning, what is the price that was paid to purchase us? Blood of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, was given on the cross. When Jesus bled, suffered, died there on that cross, He died in our place that He might bring us to God. This is the reality of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. And that gospel of Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, appearance from the dead, His appearance alive from the dead, that is the gospel. And that gospel saves sinners. It is Christ who gave His life to redeem us, to purchase for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So we're bought at a price. And we are not to become slaves of men. I want to ask you this morning to evaluate your life. You need to evaluate every aspect of your life, because we can very quickly fall into bondage to men or to women. Now, as 1 Corinthians 7 continues to unfold, we're going to find out as husbands and wives that we are supposed to please our spouse. But we must realize that we are not slaves of anyone but Christ. And as we serve Christ, it gives clarity to the other relationships in our lives. Some of you have marriages that are a mess and relationships that are a mess because you're trying to please that person rather than please Christ first. I would submit to you, please Christ first, and then let that relationship work itself out the way that it should, according to God's plan. We can really get things backwards sometimes. If you look there at verse 24, he goes on and he says to them, "Brethren, let each one remain where? With who? Let each one remain with who? Remain with him where? Yep, in that situation, in that state in which he was called." Psalm 139. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. What an amazing verse, verse 24. Remain with God where you are. Were you saved while a slave? God is there. Were you saved while free? God is there. Remain with God, our omnipresent God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Remain with God where you are. Today, your relationships, your situations may not look too great. But I tell you, your situation does not dismiss God. And our calling as the church and as followers of Christ is to remain with Him where we are for the glory of His name. I want to conclude with a little story about a man named Jacob DeShazer. I read his biography, I think, earlier this year. And Jacob DeShazer was a World War II prisoner of war. He flew in the Doolittle Raiders that did something that was unheard of and they thought could not be done, was they bombed the homeland of Japan. And at that time, it sort of changed the tide of the war. Jacob DeShazer was, as I said, a prisoner of war, and though he had a religious upbringing, he forsook God later in his youth and never returned. He was not a godly man. He had been treated horribly along with his other captors, about four of them, and as a prisoner of war, and about 2 years in, one of his fellow prisoners testified about Christ and how he believed in Jesus and that he believed that Jesus was coming back one day. That fellow captor died, but Jacob DeShazer had this in his mind, this thought about Jesus Christ. It was awakened. Those teachings that he had heard from youth, they were awakened. And he began to have a lot of questions about things like humanity and why there would be war. And he thought to himself, if I just had a copy of the Bible, I would know all these answers because I know that the Bible would probably tell me. Well, he was in a solitary confinement. And for some reason, out of the blue one day, one of the Japanese soldiers brought a few books and distributed them among the prisoners of war. One of those books, all of them were religious books, but one of them was a Bible. Now, Jacob, because he was not a ranking officer among those who were captive, he had to wait 9 weeks to get the Bible because each one of them got to keep it for 3 weeks. All right, so finally it became his turn to read the Bible, to get the Bible. And he kept it for 3 weeks and he devoured it. He hardly slept. He read it over and over again and he began to memorize large passages of Scripture. And in that jail cell, in Japan, solitary confinement, reading Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he came to believe with all of his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he confessed Jesus Christ as Savior. Jacob DeShazer was saved there in that solitary confinement in Japan. He began to live his life for the Lord. He was in prison for another 1 year and 4 months, I believe. Finally, the war ended. At the end of it, he didn't say, oh no, I was saved here, I'm staying right here. No, he was released from prison. He went back to the United States. But you know what God actually called him to do while he was there in that prison? God called him to go back to Japan as a missionary. And he did. He went back and he had a pamphlet that was entitled something like this: I was a prisoner in a Japanese prisoner war camp. And there were these tracts, these pamphlets that were distributed all over Japan. And an individual who obtained one of those tracts was somebody by the name of Mitsuo Fuchida, I believe is his name. I think I'm saying it right. And he is the general who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He was over the squadrons of troops that were led to attack Pearl Harbor on December 7th. Fuchida, along with a testimony from another young woman that he heard in the war courts after the war was over, read about the gospel of Christ from the testimony of Jacob de Chazer, and he became a Christian. And he and Jacob de Chazer actually began to go and preach at conferences and testify about the gospel together. I share this with you because this proves, or rather this, it is an illustration of how God calls, how we are to keep the commandments of God, and we can be content wherever we are, for God is there. One is a prisoner, the other is a war hero of the Japanese, but yet the same gospel saves them both, and God uses them both for His glory. And I hope that today, as we see this passage of Scripture, that we can be reminded of these same truths and apply them to our lives, wherever we may be. That's all I've got for you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I'm thankful that You call sinners out of darkness. You call us into Your marvelous light. Lord, I thank You that You've given us commandments to obey. Not because that somehow saves us, but because we are Your own special people. And Lord, just like these men that I just told about, their lives were radically changed by the gospel. The reason that was known is because they obeyed Your commandments where they were. Father, I thank You that this passage reminds us that we can be content with God wherever we are. God, I pray that we will remain with You. And I pray, Father, for all of us, that we will not become slaves of men, for we've been bought with a price. We belong to You. And I pray, Lord, we will serve You and do so faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.